how this author is writing to this church or group of people, churches who we don't quite know where they are, but we do know they were mostly made up of Jewish people, hence the Hebrews title. And he's been looking at, so far, how Jesus is better than the angels or the prophets, how Jesus is better than Moses and the law, how Jesus is better than the priests, and we're kind of how Jesus is better or than the sacrifices that took place in every week as part of the Jewish ways of relating to and engaging with God. And we've been looking at chapter 10. We've done the first 18 verses. I think Pete Curran did them with you last week while I was in Croatia. And in that, those first 18 verses of this chapter, essentially you've got this sense about Christ is sacrificed is once and for all. It doesn't have to keep taking place any longer. That he made perfect those who are being sanctified, those who are being made holy. That our sins are remembered no more by God. They're no longer counted against us. And that we have full forgiveness, and therefore there is no need for further offerings. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to pick up from verse 19 through to verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. So if you've got your Bible with you, you might want to turn it up, but it's on the screens there as well. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return that is drawing near. So there we are. Those are the verses that we are looking at. Really, I'm just going to go through them bit by bit this morning. And we're starting, surprising enough, with the first word, therefore. Therefore, because he's saying, he's leading us now to the beginning of the big finale of the whole letter, which is going to be the next two or three chapters. He says, therefore, we have confidence. And this sense of confidence that God has given us it can be translated also as a kind of full freedom. So it's not a feeling, but it's a statement. Do you understand what I mean by that? So let me give you an example. My dad, he used to work in a prison. He wasn't a prison warden. He was a worker in the prison, and he would go in, and when you were in there, apart from the fact he was wearing different clothes, he wouldn't look very different to the prisoners, except that he was free to go whenever he wanted. He could leave whenever he wanted. The prisoners couldn't. He could just walk out. And knowing that he could just walk out, he might have felt, I could get locked up. I'm in a prison. And I remember when he went to work, I thought, suppose they don't let him out. I was 14, so I thought it'd be a great idea. Anyway, suppose they don't let him out. Of course, they couldn't not let him out. He had full rights of exit from the prison. It wasn't even a possibility that he wouldn't be let out. It might have involved all sorts of keys and searches of his pockets and all the rest of it, but at the end of the day, he could not be held in the prison. He had not just confidence of a daily feeling on Monday morning, well, I'm pretty sure they won't let me out today, they'll let me out today, Andrew, at the end of the day. He had full rights of exit or access. Are you with it? So he had full freedom. And that's the sense in which this word confidence is here. We have full freedom to enter. In this case, I was talking about exit, but other than that, we have full freedom to enter the holy place. It's not just how do we feel, it's a matter of fact. We have full freedom to enter into God's presence. And that, therefore, should lead us to have the confidence in terms of the emotional feeling. I can enter God's presence. Of course I can enter God's presence. But to do that, we need to understand what it is that really brings that confidence. And so I want to have a look at that for a moment, because in verse 20, you get this sense about it's a new and living way. The old way, if you remember, required death. But now we can have our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies washed because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to enter. Are you with me? So there's a reference here back to the. I wonder if I've got the 20, oh, heart sprinkled clean on there as well. See if we have. There we are, heart sprinkled clean. Body's washed with water. So it's a reference back to the tabernacle. Do you remember last time I spoke, we had the tabernacle, we built it here with the children. Do you remember that? Some of you remember it, some of you don't. Well, if you remember it, and you should have supposed to, that was the whole point of... Anyway, if you remember it, you have the Holy of Holies here, which is the place where God himself dwells. And then we had a curtain or a veil here, which stopped you entering. And outside here, you had also access where priests were able to come in and do the stuff with the bread and with the candle, not the candles, the lamp, and that sort of thing. But the high priest himself could only come into the most holy place once a year. And when the high priest came in, they had to wash in order to put on the special high priestly garments that labored to go in. And then they took some incense to make smoke, and then they were trotting backwards and forwards. First of all, having killed a bull and was sprinkling the blood on the altar. Do you remember that? 7 times for his own sins. And then he would go out and he would sacrifice a goat and come and sprinkle the blood 7 times for the sins of the people. And that would enable them on that one moment, on that one day, to come into the presence of God. So this sense about our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies washed with pure water is referencing back that moment. You with me? And so we have been cleansed, he's saying. What from? From an evil or from a guilty conscience. And we have therefore got no need to enter into or go with acts of penance. I think Faith prayed it earlier in our worship. We don't have to do 3 Hail Marys and a something or other. We don't have to climb up a mountain on our knees or whip our backs with an act of penance. Now, we look at that and say, yeah, of course we don't, Andrew, that's Catholic stuff. But then some of us actually feel we should do anyway. Some of us actually feel, yeah, but I need to, I can't come to God. Yeah, I've been a bit naughty this week. I probably need to wait a week. Or I probably need to read my Bible a bit more often. That'll make me, then I'll be able to come to God's presence. I need to have this clear, and we say we don't believe these things, yet sometimes their actions, we act as though we do. And what the writer to the Hebrews here is saying, no, look, your hearts have been sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience. You have been washed with pure water. You are right and able and come into God's presence at any time. And then you get this sense in which the curtain was torn in two. So you remember the curtain was here. Was here, perhaps I can do it behind me. And it was the curtain that stopped you coming into the most holy place. And when Jesus was crucified I think it was Matthew's version, it says that the veil was torn in two. Suddenly, the way had been open. Now, many of us get that. Many of us understand that. Many say, yes, we know that, Andrew. You've even told us when you did your tabernacle thing. But the thing is, when you come into the holy place, what do you find there? What is there? It's interesting, isn't it? Well, actually, you find this. You find Jesus, the great high priest. If you'd have come in on the Day of Atonement, on that one day, well, you wouldn't have been able to come in because you'd have been dead. But anyway, if you'd have been able to somehow come in, you'd have found the high priest doing his sprinkling, making atonement. What you find, if you come into the presence of God through the Holy Holy, you find Jesus, the great high priest. And what is he doing? It says he's praying for us, or if you like, he's interceding for us. So if you go to Romans 8, Romans 8 is probably the best chapter in the whole Bible. I would say in my opinion, but I think it's not in my opinion, it's just true. and I can't find it right now, but other than that. So here we are. Romans 8 says this in verse 34. It says, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Think about that for a moment. Jesus is interceding for you. Now think, Andrew, I don't know what you mean. What is interceding? Well, interceding means to kind of plead on behalf of another. So a couple of interceding examples from the Old Testament. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were these really, really horrendous places of evil and corrupt and ungodly behavior. In fact, they were so bad that when God sent a couple of angels disguised as men to rescue Lot, which is the point we're coming to, the whole town gathered outside of Lot's house and said, "Oh, send those men out so that we can rape them." And that was considered the de rigueur thing to do. And so it was an awful place. It was awful. And when God said to Abraham, I'm gonna have to wipe this place out, Abraham starts a conversation which said, but surely if there's some righteous people there, you won't wipe it out, will you? What if there were 50 righteous people? Would you wipe it out? And God said, no, if you found 50 righteous people, I wouldn't wipe it out. Well, what about if there was 40? What about if there's 30? What about if there was 20? What about if there was 10? And Abraham, what's he doing at that point? He is interceding. He's saying, come on, you can't just wipe. There might be 10 righteous people. Unfortunately, there weren't 10 righteous people. And so in the end, as I said, God sent these two angels to rescue Lot and his family. And it says, the Bible says, but later it says Lot, he says, I'm intervening because of Abraham. Because of Abraham, I'm intervening. So Abraham had interceded and one family got saved because that was all there was that he was able to intercede for. In the Old Testament, if you remember the people of Israel, they've come out of Egypt. Moses has disappeared up a mountain. They've got a bit bored waiting, and they've decided to make a golden calf instead, and it all goes horribly wrong. And God says to Moses, look, you can carry on, you can go forward, but I'm going to have to send an angel in front of you. I'm not coming. And Moses starts to intercede. He starts saying, Lord, if you don't go with us, how will anybody know that we're your people? If you just send us with an angel, we're no better than the rest. Come on, Lord, you need to go with us. You need to have mercy on these people. And Moses is interceding for the people. And God says to Moses, because of you, Moses, I will go with you. Because of your intercession, I will go with you. So he turns, in both those cases, Abraham and Moses, they turn God to say, okay, fine, we will have mercy because of what you've done. And this passage in Romans says, that is what Jesus is doing for you. He is interceding for you. He's the great high priest in the house of God. How amazing is that? We sometimes hear it because, yeah, we understand the theology. You might understand the theology. I want you to understand it in your heart. Jesus is interceding for you, of all people. He's interceding. And his intercession is even more effective than that of Moses or that of Abraham. because he has also paid the price. I wonder if I'm anywhere near my notes. He's covered the penalty for all of our sin. So then you go into verse 22, because of all that, that's the confidence, that's why we have confidence. Understand me? That's why we have confidence. It's not just a feeling, it's a fact. Because of that, he says, let us draw near. Oh, let us draw near, therefore, with a full heart. We can now experience the very presence of God because we are able to constantly come before God for help every single day. Every day we can come before God. Let us draw near. And yet, to do so, our hearts must be true. You can't, to come before God, you do need honesty and openness and sincerity in our desire to meet with him. We were singing just now, waiting here for you with my hands held high. If you look at the words we were just been singing, we were saying, Lord, I'm here with openness and honesty and sincerity. I want to come to you. My heart is desiring to be and to come with you. You can't come to him with nonchalance or indifference or apathy or disinterest. No. If you're going to come into the presence of God, Lord, I'm going to come into your presence because of who you are. All of Jesus is enables me to come into your presence. And I'm not going to just say, oh, yeah, I'll go into your presence, God. No. My heart will be open and honest before you. You can draw near to him. And then when you come, he sprinkles your heart and gives you a clear, clean conscience. He therefore confirms that you are his child. You're loved. You're accepted by your Father in heaven because of Jesus, because of his intercession, because of his sacrifice, because of his washing clean. Suddenly, God says, yes, you're my child, and I love you. Yes, you're my child, and I accept you. Yes, you're my child, and I receive you into my presence. He will never leave you. No one can separate you from him. Because of Christ's intercession, we can be confident that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, which is Romans 8. That's good, isn't it? We can be confident in these things. You are one with him. And therefore, you cannot die. You cannot die. Now, this physical body will die. Of course it will. It will go old. Some of you will have known that. Diane was praying it. Lord, I've had many days. I can have a couple more, please. It was more than a couple you were asking for, wasn't it? But she was praying. Yes, your physical body is going to die, but you cannot die. You cannot die. You are with God forever in eternity. Able to come into his presence. When your body gives up, you will live. Hallelujah. Some of you aren't as pleased about that as I am. But you'll get there, don't worry. You will live. We will work hard to keep our bodies working hard and alive. And people like Dejo and Jay there will constantly, every day, try and keep someone alive and give them a bit more to make their bodies work a bit longer. But in the end, they will fall over. Not Deja and Jay, well, they will, I'm sure, but anyway. But in the end, your body won't survive. But you cannot die. If you've hidden with Christ in God, as it says, you can draw near to him with a pure heart, with sprinkled clean, and you will not and cannot die because of Jesus. So that's what the confidence is. Or the right basis for our confidence. That's what you're being encouraged to do. Let us draw near to God. Let us receive him. Let's experience his presence as we did this morning when we were worshiping. Now then, what about all that? Well, let us then, it says, stir up one another to love. because of who we are in Christ, we need to stir up one another to love. Steve reminded me this morning. He said, do you remember Jesus said, love the Lord your God, love with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Yes, and then immediately, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a kind of two sides to the same coin, to use that hackneyed expression. Love, stir one another up to love. Because why? But because of you're loved. Because you are loved. And this stirring up is a strange word, really, because it's very action orientated. It's a very strong action word, stirring up. It's like stimulate, provoke, spur on. It means that you need to do something. I was writing some of this stuff on Valentine's Day, which was on Wednesday. Yes, pancakes on Tuesday, wasn't it? Yeah, fine. Valentine's on Wednesday. So I was writing this stuff on Wednesday, and I was just thinking about that. What's been happening this week is card companies and entertainment companies and film companies and toilet cleaning companies have been encouraging me to buy stuff for the one I love. They've been stirring me up to demonstrate love and buy their stuff, surprisingly. And I'm going to get some asbestos, yeah. Asbestos? No. Domestos, yeah. Thanks for that, Steve. My present to Janice was not a bottle of Domestos, no. Although it would have been more than I gave her. stir up one another to love. Why am I preaching this? It's the opposite in that sense of provoking to anger. You know how kids, siblings, brothers and sisters, they can provoke each other to anger, can't they? Have you ever seen that? Yes, says Gemma. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. It's that constant needling until you get an explosion and think, oh, I don't know what I did there, Mummy. Some of you remember that was what it was like for you. Some of you, particularly those of you with younger children, will know that's what children do to you. They constantly provoke you. And it's kind of that, but in love. In love. So how can you provoke to love and good works? How can you do that? Well, the reality is that you need to think that through. Maybe something for your small groups. How can I provoke each other for love and good works? And then he goes on in verse 25 to say, let us not give up meeting together. So another part of this response to be able to come into the presence of God is that we don't give up meeting together. Why? Why is he suddenly talking about that in this context? Well, I think it's this. You can't encourage each other. You can't stir each other up to love. You can't speak out the truth to one another, as it says in one of the earlier verses there, 23, I think. You can't do these things if you're not meeting together. If you're one of those Christians, and you can't be one of those Christians because you're in this room, but nevertheless, if you're one of those Christians that says, well, I just go to the whole Church of God across the world and I don't ever have to actually meet another Christian, then you can't do what this says. You can't have the other side of the coin. You have to actually meet together to put up with each other in order to stir each other with love. The gospel of Jesus, of salvation, isn't a gospel of your personal salvation so that you will never die. I mean, it is that, but that's not the fullness of it. The fullness of it is that God is making for himself a people, a church, a bride, who live in community of one anothering, of loving, of caring. That's the gospel. It's the fullness of community, not the isolationist of I do what I want when I want. And so, in that sense, the concern that the writer to the Hebrews has got here is that to give up meeting together is in fact a way of starting to fall away from God altogether, because you've no longer got the fullness of this coin. And it was true for the Hebrews, and that's one of the reasons he's writing this letter, but also it is true and can be true for us today. And it can happen in reality when we go through difficult times as individuals. When we go through difficult times, we find ourselves essentially thinking, well, I'm just a bit fed up with the church today. I can't face them today. Just not sure I can be there today. Now, that's fine when it's today. When today is every day, then it's a problem. With me? So, slowly, if you get into that mindset, you just stop coming. And as you stop coming, you grow cold in your love for one another. By definition, you have to. You don't know them anymore. When we have people coming back after a while, like Jonathan and Emily, they have been with us years, and now today back. Hello, nice to see you both. Thought I'd use you as an illustration of my sermon, just to make you feel welcome. You come back and say, oh, this isn't the church I left. It's very different. I mean, physically we're in a different place, but people are different. There's a few people I used to know, but lots of other people are different. If you stop meeting, obviously if you're moving to Australia, it's a bit difficult to turn up every Sunday, I'll give you that. But if you stop meeting together, then you grow out of love with each other. And you start to fall away. And you start actually to find it much easier to find fault with each other. It's much easier to find fault with the leadership. I try and make it as easy as possible for you to find fault. But it's much easier to find fault with, well, they're doing it wrong. They're doing it wrong. They're going too long, too short, too loud, too quiet, too hard, too soft, too big, too small, too everything. It's just too. And you find fault. Should have said this, should have done that. He should have said this, he should have done that. And what happens is you start to feel lonely. You start to feel isolated. You start to think, well, I haven't got any friends there anymore. Well, what's the answer? Well, the answer is to provoke one another up in love. And in that sense, love is giving. It's not receiving. I've heard people say to me in the past, well, I don't know if anybody loves me. Well, the question is, who do you love? Are you with me? When I love Janice because of who she is. I love her because of the way she walks, the way she talks, the way she acts. I love her because she plays saxophone in a jazz band at school. I love her for those things because of who she is. Now, the benefit of loving her is that she loves me back. But that's not my motivation. If she didn't love me back, I'd just be a soppy teenager in love with this wonderful person who, I wish she'd look at me. And many of you done that. Not for a while, I grant you, but many of you done that. Oh, if only they looked at me. Oh, they looked. I smiled. And love is outward. Love is what you give. And yes, of course, you receive love, but the primary stirring up here is give. Give. And as you give, you will find, even if you're starting to feel lonely and isolated, you will find that you find a place again. Because you care all of a sudden. So if you are someone who is starting to feel exhausted or burnt out or unappreciated or put upon or taken for granted, what would I suggest? I'd suggest this. Look at Jesus. Because Jesus felt all of those things. Every single one of them. His response was to keep giving, to keep loving, to keep caring. If you look at that wonderful prayer in John 17 of Jesus, he's just praying for the people. Lord, I've loved them like you've loved me. I haven't given up any of them. They've given up on him at that point, many of them. A few more about to betray him and all sorts. But he chooses to love. And so if you find you're feeling like that, I would suggest come to the Father, because you've got confidence to enter the most holy place. Come to the Father and ask him, Lord, help me to pray for your people. Lord, give me your heart of love for them. And that's what he did. He went to the Father until he had his Father's heart for his people. And even though his disciples were very annoying sometimes, even though one of them was going to lead to his death, in fact, even though they all deserted him in his hour of need, he said, but my heart is for you. And he loved. And he loved. And he loved. And so I think part of this not neglecting giving up meeting together is part of this stirring up one another to love, which is basically saying, you need to love. Why? Because of who you are. Loved by God. Made by him. All those things we were talking about just now. Because of Jesus' unfailing love to you, as we were singing just now. And then finally, why do we do all of that? Why should we encourage one another, love one another, stir one another up to love, not give up meeting together? Why should we have confidence to enter the most holy place? Well, in the end, it's because the day of his return is drawing near. One day, Jesus will return. He will make it all right. He will make it all reset again. He will make it all clean again. He will make it all pure again. And whether you live to see that day or whether that day doesn't happen until after your demise on this earth, the reality is it's drawing nearer. It's drawing nearer for you, even if it's not drawing nearer for people who aren't yet born. This morning you are a day closer to death than you were yesterday. Aren't they, Diane? That's what you prayed. So the day is drawing near. You don't have time in your life to spend it sulking and moaning and complaining and whinging and whining and being miserable and not entering the feeling of the heart of God and feeling guilty and feeling bad and feeling miserable and feeling unhappy and feeling lonely and feeling unloved and feeling okay. You don't have time for that. You have time to come into the presence of God and love him forever. You have time to lift your hearts and say, Lord, give me a heart for your people, even the annoying ones. You have time to love and to keep loving, to give and to keep giving, to worship and to keep worshiping, so that when you come into eternity, you will be well practiced in the good things. And the Lord will look at you and say, well, well done. Well done, you've been good and faithful. You put up with my people even when my people weren't right with you, just like my son did. You walked following me, walking in my presence, coming to me, even when the world said, it's not worth it, just like my son did. You gave your heart and your soul and your life to stirring one another up to love and drawing near to me, just like my son did. And so the writer to Hebrews, I wonder if I can have the band back actually. The writer to Hebrews is trying to help them to see that Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, doesn't just mean you don't have to do any more spilling of blood and washing and tabernacles and tents and all of that. It doesn't just mean that you can come into the presence of God. It means that as you come into the presence of God, you can learn again to love God's people and to care for his community and to be a part of God's people, because you're full of the life and the love of God. And next week, I think we've got another one of those warnings coming up. But for today, I want to leave us in this place of recognizing Jesus is interceding for us. One with him, we cannot die. And therefore, I will give of myself to love as Jesus loved, to walk as Jesus walked, to care as Jesus cared.